Acts 16, we're going to start in verse 11. The late Sam Shoemaker, who was an Episcopal priest or Episcopal bishop, summed up this situation. He said, "The Great Commission calls us to be like Peter and be fishers of men. But," he said, "instead we've turned the commission around so that we become merely keepers of the aquarium." He said, "Occasionally we take fish out of somebody else's fish bowl and put them in ours." And he goes, "Sometimes they take fish out of our fish bowl and put it in theirs." He said, "But we're all tending to the same sheep rather than reaching out to the lost." So anyway, think about that. Let's look here at verse 11. Remember, Paul and Silas had been seeking direction from God. Paul received his vision to the Macedonian call, is what it is called, and immediately they set out to go there. So verse 11 says, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and following day to Neapolis. So immediately they left and they headed that direction. They were already in the port city of Troas. So they sailed from there to Samothrace. That is an island halfway to Neapolis. And so they spent the night there. In this day and time, it was difficult for them to sail at night, and it's very dangerous, so they typically ported somewhere. The next day, they made it to Neapolis, which is a port city in Macedonia. So 2-day travel, they're there. They received the Macedonian call. A couple of days, they've arrived. So they didn't wait around. Verse 12 says, "From there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, we remained in the city some days." So they went on to Philippi, which was 10 miles past Neapolis, and Philippi was named after Philip II, who was the father of Alexander the Great. You may remember some of those names from history. And so it was, as it says here, the leading city, or your Bible may say the foremost city. So it was the great city of this area. So that's why they traveled there. So it was the first city you arrive at when you leave Neapolis. It was also the greatest city there in Macedonia. So they made their way there. It tells us here in verse 12 that it was a Roman colony. History tells us that in 31 BC that Philippi became a Roman colony. So it had been a Roman colony for quite a few years, meaning it was independent, it was self-governing, and it was tax exempt. And so people made their way there. It says they stayed there for some days. When you think about Paul's normal standard operating procedure was to go to the synagogue, or you'll find where the Jews met in the temple synagogue, and he would start there. Well, they're in the area now where there's not a synagogue. So they stayed some days trying to figure out exactly how to go about reaching the people. And I remember when we first got on the mission field in Uganda, I was ready to get after it, but all my supervisors and leaders kept saying, wait, you need to figure out the culture, figure out all these things before you go and get busy working. And there was a lot of wisdom in that, finding out who the people were, what they believed, where they would meet at, so forth and so on. So that's kind of what Paul did. And so on the verse 13, it says, "On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together." So the Sabbath, which is referring to Saturday, So the Sabbath day, they went to the riverside, and they found that there was a general meeting place at the riverside. You may be thinking, that's kind of bizarre. Go to the riverside and meet. In a lot of places in the world, they don't have buildings like this to meet in. They have to meet wherever. In Uganda, we met in a trading center under a papaya tree. And the people would gather. That was the trading center. People would gather at that trading center. And that's where we started at. In some places, they're out on the plains. There's not even a shelter, a tree or anything to get under. They just have a spot they go and meet at. In this particular case, it was down by the riverside. They went, and evidently there was a general meeting place. And as it tells us here in verse 13, it says, the Sabbath, they went outside the gate to the riverside where we suppose there was a place of prayer. Customarily, they would have time of prayer, praying for one another. So, in short, this was the meeting place. This was the gathering place. Those people who were gathering there, they may not have all believed, they may not have all been saved, but they knew enough that they were seeking something. I feel like that's churches all across the world, because not everyone in here is saved. I know that. And people come because they're seeking answers. They're seeking something. And so they come here hoping that something will happen in their lives. And so that's kind of the same idea. They were going, seeking something. If you're seeking prayer, you're seeking something outside of yourself. You may not know everything, but you're seeking something outside of yourself, something more than yourself. And so Paul makes his way there, his team, and it says here that they sat down and they spoke to the women who had come together. So they sat down and they began teaching them. The Bible doesn't include what was said, but if you know Paul, you know very well that he's either going to share his testimony. It's all through the Bible. Paul said, did I ever tell you what happened on the road to Damascus? I saw a great light. And he'd tell them his testimony. Or he would share the gospel. And so in either case, even though it doesn't tell us, and based on what happens after this, we can assume that Paul was teaching them the truth of the gospel. And so, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. So why is it good? Because if you understand scripture, you know that you and I are guilty of sin. Adam and Eve sinned, we're guilty of that sin. And because we have not only acted upon that sin nature and sinned in that process, the penalty of sin is death, eternal death. But not only that, the Bible tells us in Romans 1:18 that the wrath of God is being poured out upon the unrighteous and the wicked, the sinners. So the wrath of God is against us. So the world is constantly pulling us, and we try to live in a worldly means. So the good news is there's a Savior that has been provided. Jesus came and he died. He lived a perfect life and he died not because he sinned, but because we sinned, because we're guilty. So it becomes good news when you recognize I'm the sinner. I had a pastor tell me one time, he was a kid and he said he grew up in a church out here in West Texas. And he said they'd sit on the back row, and he said the preacher every Sunday would share the gospel, the good news of the gospel. And he said every time he would do it, he'd look around and say, I hope so-and-so's listening. He needs to hear this message. He'd talk about sinners, and he'd look, I hope they're listening because they're probably the biggest sinner in here. And he said years went by. listen to that. Every time he'd share the gospel, he'd look around and he'd point, or not literally point, but he'd look at somebody and say, I hope they're listening today. And then he said one Sunday, he was there on the back road just like normal, and the preacher got up and he started sharing the gospel, and he said he went to look around and God said, he's talking to you. And all of a sudden his heart was quickened and he realized, I'm the sinner that he's talking about. And so hopefully there comes a point in your life when you realize you're the one who has sinned. You're the one who has offended a holy God, and his wrath is upon you. And the good news is you have to come running to the Savior, Jesus, who provided a way out, who provided salvation. So Paul probably shared something similar to that to them. And look what happened. Verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So this is very interesting that as he shares, we have this lady, Lydia, says Lydia heard. I think everybody probably heard. So what is that talking about? She didn't just hear with her ears, she heard with her heart. Her heart was open and she heard it. And you know, we all go through that. You probably have experienced that at some point, hopefully, where you're reading the Bible. You've read it and you've read it and you've read it, and one day you open it up and you read it and it's like, it just leaps off the page and you're like, wow, how come I've never seen that before? Where did that come from? It's not that you haven't seen it. It is God opening your heart to see it, giving you enlightenment, pointing something out. And it's the same with the gospel. I could preach the same message week after week after week, and you may hear it physically, but there may come a time when your heart, all of a sudden, you understand and you hear. That's what he's talking about. Lydia was, it says here, a seller of purple from Thyatira. She sold purple fabric, which is, by the way, very expensive fabric. It is used by royalty. And so she evidently made a good living. Thyatira is one of the letters that is found in Revelation to the churches. Thyatira was one of those that was mentioned. It is found in Asia Minor. And says here that she was the worshipped God. She was one who worshipped God. Didn't say she was a believer, said she worshipped God. And I think that Lydia is much like the American church. There are numerous people who worship God, but do they believe enough that it leads to action? Do they believe enough that they're willing to abandon everything and follow Jesus and do whatever it is that he wants them to do? And you say, well, I don't know about that, if that's right or wrong. There's a Bible verse that you might want to be aware of. It's found in James chapter 2, starting in verse 19. It says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown how you, foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So we've got this American gospel mentality that all you have to do is believe. And when you believe, then everything's going to be okay. It's not about believing and following. It's just believe. And I've had numerous conversations through the years with people who have told me that they believed at some point in their life. And that they tell the story, you could repeat it over and over, just change the names. That when they were 8, 9, 10, 12 year old, they walked the aisle of a church or at a revival. And they believed. And they gave their life to Jesus. And my next question is always, well, since that time, what has happened in the next 50 years? How was your life? Well, I've been divorced 15 times, been in prison 10 years, killed 3 people, whatever. You hear that story over and over, it just changed the circumstances. And I'm like, but you believe that you really believed at that point? I believe that was the point. But there's no change in their life. There's no change at all. And Scripture makes it clear that when you come to Jesus, you're a new person. You have changed. You shouldn't be living and continuing to live that way if you're a believer. Your life has changed. And so being a worshiper is great, but that's not all there is to it. Even the demons believe. They understand who Jesus is. They know who God is, and they believe. But it doesn't lead to action, so your belief should lead to action. So it says here that Lydia's heart was opened. So it says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul said. Her heart was open. She understood. The Holy Spirit came to her during that preaching and touched her heart, opened her understanding. I like the example of Paul, since he's the one speaking on the Damascus Road, and he met Jesus. That's in, you can find it in Acts 9. He met Jesus, and he was blinded by the great light, and they led him in to the city, and he was waiting, and finally Ananias comes, and it says Ananias prayed for him, and something like scales, fish scales, fell off his eyes, and he was able to see. I know that physically happened, but I look at that as spiritually happening as well to us, because there's times when we're in service, we're worshiping, we're spending time with God, and then all of a sudden it's like our eyes are open, and I think that's what happened to Lydia. Her understanding was there, and all of a sudden she could see and she could understand clearly, and she knew that what Paul was saying was for her. He was speaking to her. And so the next thing is, what is she going to do with that? What is she going to do? Is she going to say, oh, that's great, the Lord spoke to me today, and she's going to move on? Look at verse 15. After she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Notice that she heard, her heart was open, she paid attention, she heard, and then in the very next verse says, she and her whole house was baptized. Her understanding of the gospel led, first of all, to repentance. Repentance is you stop living the way that you're living that has you in an offense against the holy God, and you turn back to Him. And you come walking back to Him. That's repentance. You recognize your sin and you turn back to God. Repent is going back to Him. And then that repentance leads to you following in whatever God has led you to follow in. But it always starts with baptism. That's the first thing we're told. We find that in the Great Commission. So repentance, belief, baptism. The Great Commission says make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the very first step of obedience is, once you repent and you believe, is to follow through in baptism. And when you study baptism, baptism is fulfilling the Great Commission, number one. Second thing is, it is an outward sign to all those who are watching of what God has already done in your heart. So it's nothing magical about it, but it's just an outward sign, a testimony, symbolic, of Jesus dying and coming out of the grave, your old self dying, coming out of the grave, and then it's always by submersion. All the way through Scripture, they dunked them, they put them under. And I don't know, symbolically, maybe putting you in the grave and bringing you out, the whole person, all of you in the grave. But that's a picture of baptism. And so perhaps you've come to the point where you understand the gospel. And with your heart, not just with your ears, but with your heart. So the next step is to repent. Stop living the way that you've been living that offends God. Repent, turn back towards God, and believe upon Him for salvation. Jesus provided a way of salvation for you so that you could come to Him. You could repent and you could believe. And then the next thing is follow in baptism. When you get to this process, it is at that point that most churches stop. We want to get people down. We want to get them to believe. And we want to get them in the water and get them baptized. And then we're done. That's it. We're not going to do anything else. The Great Commission doesn't stop there. The Great Commission continues on. And it tells us to teach them to believe, to follow all that Jesus left us. So you continue to teach them. So after baptism, a lot of people want to stop and say, I got my ticket punched. I'm ready for heaven. Got my boarding pass. I'm ready to go. Whenever that time comes, and they just kind of mill around and live life how they feel the best way to live life. Do whatever they feel is the best thing to do. But from that point on, after you repent, believe, you're baptized, you've understood, then you follow Jesus and you be obedient to all the things that He's laid out for us. And I remember some friends told us that they were learning how to follow the Lord in tithing. Of all things. And I'm not here to tell you to tithe or whatever. You should do that biblically. But they were learning biblical tithing. And he said that the last little bit of money that they had, they were supposed to tithe. And from that point on till the next payday, they had nothing. And he said it was a sad day for them as they were learning to trust God. They were in a church where the plates were passed and said the plate come by, and they put their money in there and they watched it go all the way down the aisle and back to the next aisle, and they were thinking, we have no more money until the next payday. So whatever happens, we don't have any resources for that. But they did it because they knew biblically they needed to tithe, and they were learning how to do that. Church ended, and they went home, and I think he said it was 2 days later, they went to the mailbox, and they had an amount of money sent to them that they were unaware of that was coming, and God blessed them. And he said from that point on, they knew God was trustworthy with their money. God was faithful. And if they would just be faithful to do what He told them to do, God would be faithful to do what He says He's going to do. So whatever it is, in tithing, in sharing the gospel, in witnessing, in ministering, in worshiping, in fellowshipping, all of the things that God has laid out for us to do, you and I have to learn how to be faithful in that. You and I have to learn how to walk in that and be obedient to that. We may not always understand. There's been times I've went up to a complete stranger and shared something with them that God put on my heart at that time, not even knowing them, not even knowing the situation. But God was using me to minister to them. Sometimes you know that. Sometimes you don't know that. Sometimes you don't ever hear from them. Sometimes they tell you, I needed that today. I needed that word. So follow in obedience. And then it says here that they begged. Basically, they begged Paul. They urged him to stay, if he found them faithful, to stay with them. And they prevailed upon us, he says. So they did stay with them. It's obvious by this statement that Lydia was financially able to sustain Paul and his team during this time. So They stayed with her because she was able to help take care of them, and it gave them an avenue to continue reaching out. So, D.L. Moody one time was attending a convention in Indianapolis on mass evangelism. Mass evangelism, if you don't know what that is, it's telling the gospel to large groups of people. So he was attending this convention on that, and one day he asked his song leader, Ira Sankey, he said, meet me down on a certain street corner at 6 o'clock. So Ira met him down there at 6 o'clock. Moody told him, said, stand on this box. He had a box prepared. He goes, stand on this box and sing a song. So he stood on the box and he sang a song. Moody gathered to hear the song. He said, hey, he goes, I've got something important I want to share with you. And he said, he invited them to follow him to the convention. So they filed into the convention. They were in there. Moody began preaching to them. These people were spiritually hungry. He was telling them how they could be saved. He was sharing the gospel with them. And people were coming to be saved. About that time, the convention doors opened for this mass evangelism convention to start, and all the delegates began coming in to enjoy this great convention that they were having. And so Moody quietly said, now we must close because they're having a convention here to discuss the very topic of how to reach the masses. And he had made a critical point to that convention. And it is a critical point that you and I need to learn as well. Is we can sit around here and we can talk about it all day long. Or we can get out there and do it. That's what Moody did. He went out there and he did it. So we can talk about reaching our neighbors, reaching our family, telling people about Jesus, showing them the love of God. We can talk about it all day. But if we're going to follow Jesus, we've got to get out there and we've got to do it. We've got to go tell people about Jesus. We've got to share the gospel with them. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful to be here today, and I'm so thankful for your word. I pray, Lord, that just as we've learned here today, that we would be followers, that we would do all that you would ask us to do. I pray that you would open our hearts, those who need to know you. I pray you'd open their heart, help them to hear the gospel, draw them to yourself. Do a great work in their lives. We love you, Lord. We're grateful for you sending Jesus to die on the cross to provide a Savior for us. We owe you our very lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.